1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the David story. And the David story is pretty long. But probably the most well-known story about King David is the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. That term and that expression is used a lot of times in our world today, not in the biblical sense, but wherever you see someone who seems to be small taking on the big boys, it's called a David and Goliath moment. We've seen that in the business world, we've seen that in the political world, and we're even seeing some of that in the religious world today, where the little person is making a stand for the Lord, and the big guys, whoever they might be, are trying to take him down. So the story of David and Goliath continues even on to our day. And no doubt, you have had your Goliath moments as well. Those moments when you felt you were outnumbered, that you were the little guy or the little gal, as it were, and the giant had come, and his threats and his opposition to what you were trying to do for the Lord. But you have also discovered that there is a God that's bigger than any giant we face. Amen? There is a God bigger than any giant that we face. In the first three verses of 1 Samuel 17, we read these words. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And the remaining verses of chapter 17 deal with this David story. So the children of Israel are battling the Philistines. In 1 Samuel, in the entire book of 1 Samuel, it is really the story that starts with a very brave woman. A very brave woman. Her name was Hannah. And she could not have a child. The giant in front of her was the fact that Elkanah's other wife could have children, but she couldn't. So she went to the temple and she prayed and dared ask God for a miracle. The giant she faced was her barrenness. But as you know and as I know, God answered that prayer and that giant came down because of the faith of Hannah. Amen? And Samuel was born. Now the second figure in the book of 1 Samuel is Samuel. He will be the last of the judges that we've talked about in sermons past. And he will be the first official prophet of Israel. He will start when he's a young boy. He will be dedicated to the Lord by his mother and father, and Hannah and Elkanah. And he will live at the place of God's presence. And he will hear the voice of God, and God will speak to Samuel. And Samuel will, at a young age, begin to face giants of his own. And he will be the counselor to the first king of Israel, which is Saul. He's the third person we see in the book of 1 Samuel. The first king that Israel would have. Israel complained to the Lord and said, "We're tired of judges judging and ruling over us. We want to be like every other nation. We demand a king." And God said, "Okay, I will give you a king, but you need to understand something. With the king comes some things that you may not like." How many know that when there's a king, there are some things you may not like? Come on, amen. "We want a king to rule over us," they said. "Nevertheless, we want a king. We want to be like every other nation." And so God answered their prayer. He gave them their request, and he anointed Saul to be the first king. Saul started out well. He really did. He started out well. He was head and shoulders above his fellows. He was a tall, handsome man. But Saul had a problem with pride. It was his giant. The giant of pride. And sad to say, Saul did not slay that giant, but the giant slew Saul. Because Saul couldn't get a hold of his pride. The fourth person we see in the book of 1 Samuel, which will finish out that book and go on into 2 Samuel, is a little boy named David. When Saul is rejected as king, God says, I have chosen another one that will take his place, and he is going to come from the house of Jesse. He will come from the insignificant little city of Bethlehem. Who else was from Bethlehem? Jesus. We're going to celebrate that next month at Christmas time, aren't we? The city of David, it's called. God says, I've chosen me a king from them. So God said, Samuel, you go there, and you go in the attitude of sacrifice and worship. So Samuel went to Bethlehem and spoke to a man named Jesse and said, I want all your sons to come. Because God had told Samuel, you will anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king, the next king in Israel. And so Jesse brought all but one of his sons. He brought all of the oldest. But he left David herding the sheep. And so as Samuel stands in front of the firstborn, God speaks to Samuel and said, that's not the one. And then the secondborn, and God says, that's not the one. And the thirdborn, and God says, that's not the one. And on down the line, he goes, and God says, no, 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 no. Finally, it looks like Jesse's out of sons. And Samuel said, Jesse, is this all thy sons? And he said, no, I have one remaining. He is the youngest, and he is with the sheep. Samuel said, you call him and bring him here. I want to see him. And so David shows up, probably around 15 years of age at that time. The Bible calls him ruddy, meaning he probably had reddish hair. The Bible calls him handsome. At 15, that's a compliment. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he has beautiful eyes. This is that young man. Every time I read that in the Bible, I think of, he must have looked like me. Boy, that's wishful thinking, isn't it? So this young boy named David shows up at the festival. And the minute Samuel looks at him, God says, that's the one. Now, though it's not recorded, at least I don't think it's recorded. At least I couldn't find it. But I can't help but think that somehow in Samuel's mind, he thinks, are you sure? How many's ever asked God if he was sure? Come on. Are you sure you want me to do that? Are you sure you want me to say that? Are you sure you want me to give to that cause? Or are you sure you want me to do it? Well, and God said, yeah, he's the one. So Samuel, in his position as prophet and his responsibility to anoint a new king, he pours the oil over David's head. You wonder if that wasn't in David's mind when he wrote the words to the 23rd Psalm, when he said, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. So at that ceremony in Bethlehem, Samuel anoints David to be king. And then David goes back to his sheep. He's not put on the throne. He is anointed king, but not crowned as king. That will come later. But before David rules as king, he has to face a giant named Goliath. Now, getting back to our text, the first three verses of chapter 17, it says that the children of Israel faced the Philistines. Why did they do that? If you go back in your Bibles to chapter 14, verse 52, look what that verse says. It gives us a little insight as to why the Israelites and the Philistines are fighting. Chapter 14, verse 52 says, Now there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. There was a fierce war all the days of Saul with the Philistines. There never was a moment when he had completely defeated the Philistines. They would always be in fierce competition. As a matter of fact, the next part of that verse says, when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Saul instituted the first draft. He said, any young man that I see that is strong and valiant, I'm going to take him for my army because I'm going to have to fight these Philistines over and over and over. If you go to chapter 17 again and slip down to verse 13, look what it says. The three oldest sons of Jesse, who God had passed over to be king, had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. Three sons of Jesse who were drafted into the army because they were, according to chapter 14, verse 52, they were strong and valiant. Remarkable young men. Saul takes them, but he doesn't take David. Or he doesn't take the other brothers because they're too young. And David is just a small little guy. He's about 5'8", 120 pounds. And he doesn't take him because he doesn't look like he's valiant and he doesn't appear to be strong. But God makes this wonderful observation to Samuel at the festival at Bethlehem. When Samuel kind of questions God's choice, God says, don't look at the outside. He said, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. You see, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Amen? David knew how to fight. As a matter of fact, in chapter 17, when he is explaining to Saul why he wants to go out and face this giant, David said, the same God that helped me slay a lion and a bear when they attacked my father's sheep is the same God that's going to help me take down this giant. David may have looked small and insignificant, but he had the fight of a big man inside of him. Amen? The fight of a big man. David said, how dare that lion try to attack my father's sheep? Well, I'll take him and I'll wrench him out and I'll take him from one end to the other. And how dare a bear come out and try to take my sheep and my father's sheep? I'll handle him. I'll take my sling and I'll slay him. And he said, I slew the lion and I slew the bear. And I will do the same to this giant who is defying the God of Israel. David had spunk, didn't he? How many like to see teenagers with spunk? I love it. I love it when I see 14, 15, 16-year-old teenagers and they've just got the fire of God in their belly and they've got some spunk and vigor and they believe God can do anything. I just love it when we have that kind of a teenager. Amen? I just love it. My mother was very small. She was just small. She was shorter than me and she was small and tiny and I like to say my mom was so small that she had to run around in the shower to get wet. She's just a small woman. But I'll tell you this, my mama had some fight in her. You don't mess with her boys. She raised three of us. And you didn't mess with her boys. And she'd use some choice words because she wasn't following the Lord at that time. She had followed the Lord and backslid and then eventually came back to the Lord and is with the Lord in heaven. But she wouldn't take anything from anybody. And I saw her challenged big, big men when they threatened her boys. And you didn't want to fool with my mom. I remember one time in Coos Bay, Oregon, I went to see her. She'd come in from Eugene and somebody had said something about her boys, I think. She pulled, could never do that in these days. She pulled out a gun out of the glove box and she's going to take him down. Say, boy, your mom was dangerous. No, my mom just had spunk. I wouldn't recommend that, but This was David. David had something in his heart that was burning for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the Lord. Look at verse 29 of chapter 17. In a nutshell, David goes out. His father says, "Send me some, take this cheese to your brothers, see how the battle's going, see how they are." And he did that. Chapter 8, verse 18, "Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand. See how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." And at that time, Goliath had stood up and said, "Send a man. Send a man to challenge me." And nobody would. They were scared to death. They were scared to death. In verse 24, it says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Verse 11 says, "They were dismayed and greatly afraid." All of the Israeli army was afraid to take on this giant, Goliath. Goliath was spitting out these horrible, horrible things about God. And David saw that, and David said, "Which one of you are going to take on this guy?" And his older brother, Eliab, verse 28, said, "Why are you here? Are you here just to mock us?" And then I love what verse 29 says. David said, "What have I done now?" Like a younger brother. "What did I do?" I used to say that to my mom. "What did I do?" After I'd get under the bed with my younger brother and lift it up and go, ooh, and scare him half to death. My mom reached under and pulled me out, and I said, "What did I do?" Anybody here ever say that? It's what David said. "What have I done now?" And then these words, "Is there not a cause?" The word "cause" in the original means a matter to deal with. Isn't there a matter to deal with? Is there not a cause? You see, David saw that there was a cause that needed to be dealt with, and nobody was dealing with it. Saul the king wasn't dealing with it. His brothers weren't dealing with it. None of the brave men in the army, the Israelite army, was dealing with it. And so this little boy says to his brother, "What are you blaming me for? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for someone to stand up and take on this guy? Don't we serve the God of heaven? Don't we serve the God who is above every other gods? Come on. Is there not a cause?" I think everybody needs a cause. Everybody. I think sometimes when we don't have a cause, we lose our edge. And I'll speak for myself. I think I lose my edge when I don't have a cause that I'm praying about or fighting for or standing for. But when we have a cause, it keeps us on edge. It keeps us in contact with the Lord. It keeps us busy trying to make sure that cause is dealt with in a right way. One of the causes that I've been impassioned with in our community in this past 41 years of pastoring in my city, in our city, your city, is the cause of unity among our pastors. It was given over to me by a pastor who did that before I came. And he retired and he kind of threw that mantle my way. And it's been a passion of mine to see that continue. And I didn't ask for it. I didn't requisition for it. I didn't put an application for it. It just kind of came because I've been around so long. But once it came, I'm passionate about it. I believe it's important. I believe it's powerful. And I believe that God has done great things in our community because our pastors have unity together. Hallelujah. And it's a passion. I got a call from Kalispell, Montana the other day. Five pastors were sitting at a table. One of them knew me. He said, "Pastor Staton, just give us a little thumbnail sketch of what's happening in Battleground among your pastors." And I said, "I would be glad to do that." And I spent 15 minutes telling about how proud I am of our pastors in our community of every denominational stripe and how we are united together to the cause of Christ. We don't let the things that we don't agree with doctrinally divide us. We come underneath the umbrella of what unites us, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was able to share with those pastors, and they said, that's what we're aiming for in Kalispell, Montana. I said, God will bless you for that. Amen? God will bless you for that. Is there not a cause? Let me give you some real quick things that may be a good cause for you. I believe prayer is a good cause. I love our Wednesday prayer gatherings. Our next one is December 5th, I think, something like that, from 7 to 7:45, seeing people in the sanctuary pray and call out to God. I believe prayer is a great cause. I believe missions is a great cause. To be burdened with missions and support missionaries and missions that our church supports and our organization. I believe our city is a good cause, to be involved in our city and help make it a better place for people to live in. I believe our families are a great cause. Amen? How many believe your family is a good cause to be passionate about? Come on. I believe your job is a good cause. I believe youth is a good cause. I believe kids and children's ministry is a great cause. I believe that the church is a great cause. I believe that our Bible camp, we heard the testimony of Darren Mariah the other day. I believe our church camp is a great cause, and I'm heavily invested into that. But above everything else, the cause of Christ is the greatest cause we can ever have. Come on. And every one of us can have Christ as our cause and be passionate about Him. I think every man and woman needs a cause to believe in, to fight for, to stand for, and to invest in. But hear me well, please. For every David with a cause, there is a giant Goliath. And for every giant Goliath, there are five smooth stones. I said, for every David with a cause, there is a giant Goliath, and for every giant Goliath, there are five smooth stones. Don't let the giant ruin your cause. Don't let the giant scare you away from your cause. Don't let the giant frighten you, because God will always have five smooth stones ready to sling at that giant and bring him down. You believe that today? Come on. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. I like that. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Now, there's no question Goliath put fear in the hearts of that army. And maybe rightfully so. He was big. Depending on what measurement you go by, Goliath was anywhere from 9 to 13 feet tall. We don't really know because of the measurement differences. That's pretty tall. He had a shield so heavy that he had to have a shield bearer bear it. He had a sword, and a spear with the head of the spear as big as a weaver's beam. I don't know what that is, but it must have been pretty big. He was big, and he was ferocious. And he was one of five brothers. A lot of people don't realize that Goliath was just one of five brothers, all of them dead set against Israel. It's possible the other four brothers were there, giants also. We know that from reading 1 Samuel. But it was only Goliath that was doing the speaking. But some commentators believe the other four giants were standing ready. Because someone has asked, why did David pick up five smooth stones when it only took one? Many have said the other four was for the other brothers if they came out. He was prepared to defend his cause. Amen? And so this giant put fear in their hearts. And I don't doubt that David was, I don't want to say afraid. We don't see that. But he was determined. He knew that in the natural, he was toast. He was toast. He knew that if God didn't intervene, he would just be a reddish putty beneath the toes of a giant. He knew that. But somehow David realized that the same God who delivered me from the lion and the same God that delivered me from the bear will deliver me from, and he uses a very descriptive term, this uncircumcised Philistine. You say, Pastor, don't get sexual on us here. You see, the circumcision for the Israelite was a sign of covenant with God for the males. It was a sign of covenant. And this Philistine was uncircumcised, and he was then, in David's eyes, he was on the wrong side, if you will. And that's why he called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He was against everything that God stood for. But David knew that God was on his side. Now, I wouldn't talk about this if children were in here, because then you'd have to explain what that meant. And anyway, who are the giants that come against our cause? You know some of them. Fear is a giant. Fear is a giant who will stop us sometimes from taking on a cause. Because Satan will put so much fear in our hearts, we say we don't want to take that on. Doubt will be a giant when we begin to doubt that God is able to do what he said he can do. The expression, I'm not good enough, can become a giant. When you say, God, I want to take on a cause, and the devil says, you're not good enough because of what you've done in your life, that becomes a giant. Logic becomes a giant. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Susan is talking to the professor. And he says, have you tried believing your sister that there is something in the wardrobe? Susan says, it's not logical. And then he goes on in like three sentences and tears down her logical argument and says, what are they teaching kids these days in school? How many of us have said that sometimes, right? He says, your family. And you might just think about acting like that. And so they go on, as you know, to discover there is something more than fur coats in the closet, in the wardrobe. Logic. It's not logical, Pastor. What I'm wanting to do is not logical. It was not logical for us to go to Troy, Montana, a town of 1,000 people. When I first announced it to you, several of you said, yeah, I've been there. There's a church there? Yeah, there's a number of churches there. It wasn't logical for our organization to step in and say, we'll help you. They were just about upside down. They were about ready to lose their everything they had worked so hard for. It wasn't logical. But when I met with that congregation, they were discouraged. They didn't know what to do. They thought about closing. But I said, look, this is not a carrot on a stick, but I can guarantee you this. If you pray and make the decision to come into our organization, we will guarantee you won't lose anything that you've built here. But we will do our best to find you a pastor, and we will stand with you until you're back on your feet again. It was not logical. They were so upside down, it was not logical. But when I walked into that church last Sunday, and I saw what God has done, and what God is going to do there, logic went out the window. Only God could do that. Nobody knew that the future pastors of that church lived in Philadelphia or in Pennsylvania. No one knew that a young boy from Battleground High School who went to the military, Eric Meyer, and then went in and got saved in Pennsylvania would come to be the pastors of that church. Nobody knew that. It wasn't logical. But how many know God sometimes does the illogical? Amen? And you were a part of it. You helped that church. You prayed for that church. Some of your offerings went to help them with their struggles. And today they're standing strong because God does the illogical. It was a cause and we stood with it. And all of the giant of doubt and fear and logic just was out the window because God was in it. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand for that, because that's important. And finally, the giant called impossible. Well, this was an impossibility. I'm going to hurry to finish. David went to the brook, verse 40. He took his staff, chose 5 smooth stones, put them in a shepherd's bag. He had his sling. Those are the 4 weapons he possessed in that verse. A staff, stones, a shepherd's bag, and a sling. And in verse 45, we find the 5th weapon he had. David says to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Hallelujah. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. 5 smooth stones. What are those stones? I believe they are faith. I believe they are trust. I believe they are confidence. I believe they are the word of God. I believe they are worship and praise. I believe they are prayer. And I believe above everything else, those stones represent Jesus Christ, the living stone. Amen. Well, you know the rest of the story. Goliath said, "Who am I, a dog, that you would send this little runt?" He said, "I'm going to feed you to the birds when this is over." And David said, "Get ready, because what's going to happen to you has never entered your mind." That's a joke. You are real slow. Come on. Second service would have been rolling at that joke. Come on. Get with us. I'm sorry. I told myself I would not try a corny joke to the first service folks. He said, "Get ready." And David took one stone, put it in his sling, and he found the mark and entered the forehead of that giant, and he collapsed and he came down. And the Philistines were so taken by that act of bravery, they began to run, and the Israelites began to chase them. Is there not a cause? Everybody needs a cause. What is your cause? Is it missions? Is it prayer? Is it your church? Could be a number of those things, all of those things. Is it your family? Is it your marriage? Is it youth? Is it kids? Is it senior adults? What is your cause? Is it evangelism? What is your cause? Let God put a cause in your heart. And then move on it and take some stones with you. And when that giant appears, you take out your sling of faith and you let the stone of the Word of God go, and that giant has to come down. Amen? That giant has to come down. Stand, please. Jesus, as we stand in your presence this morning and we bring this service to a close, I thank you for the story of David. The David story, for the giant that fell at his feet because a young 15-year-old teenager was determined to let God be God and be powerful. Father, let us all take courage from this story. And whatever giant we face this morning, and there are a number of our folks in the service right now who are facing giants, Lord, let us take courage from this story and cast that smooth stone toward that giant who brings fear to us and bring him down in the power of Jesus Christ. You are the stone that the builders rejected. You're the chief cornerstone of the church. And you're the stone that brings giants down in Jesus' name. Father God, right now, let giants begin to fall as your people stand in faith and trust you, because you are the God who helps us slay our giants. Lord, give us a cause. Help us stand in that cause and be brave in that cause. and be one of those David Goliath stories where God gets the victory. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. Thank you, Lord. Use this message, Lord, as feeble as it may be, in some way to encourage someone who's facing a giant today. Help them to be encouraged, not to despair, but to know that our God is going to get them through. I claim that for people in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we dismiss, go with us. Give us a wonderful Sunday, a day of honoring you, Lord. Give us a great week. Bring us back together again, Lord, perhaps at the community service on Wednesday. Help folks to enjoy their Thanksgiving day together with family, friends, Lord, whatever their plans may be. And we look forward to seeing everyone again next Sunday in God's house. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering this morning and thank Him? Amen. 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 God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Thanks for coming to our first service this morning.